Good evening, church.
Good
evening. Man, that's what I like to hear. How are we doing this evening? Yes, God's good, amen?
Amen.
Before we start anything, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Everyone knows, we've had quite another school shooting and tragedy, and this one's too close to home, as they all are, but especially this one. So let's just lift up the families of the victims at Robb Elementary, amen? Dearly Father, we thank you for the time that we are able to come together and worship you. May we never take it for granted. And yet another tragedy has occurred in our nation, and down in Uvalde, and 19 precious children and two teachers' lives have been taken for no reason. But Lord, you're the God of all comfort. Your grace and your love is something that's incomprehensible. And I ask in a way that only you can, that you would comfort those parents and grandparents and the aunts and uncles and surviving family members of those victims. Just wrap your arms of love around them and give them comfort and glorify yourself somehow and in some way as only you can in the midst of this tragedy. We just ask then for tonight, Father God, in the sense that we thank you for the continuing hedge of protection that has been around our campus and our orphanage in Reynosa, Haltom Christian School, and we ask you just to continue to protect us and lead us in your wisdom on the decisions that we make to continue to make this place a safe place that brings glory to you. So, dear Heavenly Father, we just ask even now that you would start to prepare our hearts for the communion that we'll celebrate later, as we first enter into the study of your word as we continue this worship service. So just be with us in a mighty way. And it's in Jesus' name that we thank you and we praise you. God's people say,
amen.
Amen. If you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Tonight we are going to talk about living for pleasure. Living for pleasure. And if anybody knew how to do that, that was certainly King Solomon. But in our first lesson in this series, Living Life with the Living God, we talked about the three purposes of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll run through them real quick. And number one, the first purpose that we found was to reveal the futility of all earthly pursuits. We know that King Solomon was a man that had everything that this life could offer. He lacked nothing from an earthly standpoint. Yet he says that all of these pursuits were futile, they were vain. They were grasping for the wind. He asked the question, what profit did it have under the sun? Well, there was none. But unfortunately, many believers and theologians, they stop and they say, well, this is the only purpose of Ecclesiastes. And when they do that, it's interpreted as negative and depressing and only containing worldly wisdom. But this contains the wisdom of the Lord, of the one true living God, and we need to understand the context so that we don't go down that same path. So besides revealing the futility of all the earthly pursuits, the second purpose we found was to recognize the source of all we enjoy in this life. This is a book of joy, as 17 times the word rejoice or joy is used in this book, and Solomon will even conclude many of the sections with a message of joy. And so we learned that our relationship to God is fundamental in the joy that we experience from the work of our hands. That's the only way for us to truly enjoy it. And then number three, we learned to remember our ultimate accountability is unto God. Remembering our ultimate accountability, two things that we see are constant threads in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is to fear God, and that God will bring every thought, every work, everything that we do into judgment. So fearing God is not just the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, as some say. It is definitely something that we see throughout the entire book. We can't miss that point. So fearing God is everything when we're talking about being close to him, because we know that that is trusting him. And so now we're ready for chapter 2, which is living for pleasure. And for those of you who like to follow by way of outline, I've been told I have a lot of people here who enjoy taking notes. We have three paragraphs and three problems that Solomon has before us. And I like how he breaks down this pursuit of pleasure. And he starts with the problems that he's encountering. So we're going to talk about three problems tonight. And number one, we're going to talk about all of our pursuits won't bring the expected satisfaction. That's the problem number one we see from verses 1 through 11. The second is that death is no respecter of persons. And we'll see that from verses 12 through 17. And the third problem that Solomon is going to present to us tonight is in verses 18 through 23. And the problem is that others will inherit the work of our hands. And we'll see that every time Solomon answers all of these problems by saying, it's all vanity. It didn't bring me any lasting satisfaction. But then he's going to have the conclusion at the end of the chapter on what does. So let's look in verses 1 through 2 in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does accomplish? So the English word translated there as mirth is the Hebrew word meaning joy or gladness. Now don't get off track with that. What Ecclesiastes is saying here, it's not saying that mirth is a bad thing. And if you study that out, you'll find just like wisdom and knowledge, mirth is actually described as a gift of God. So Solomon is telling us that the pursuit of mirth, though, with the hope of gain, with the hope of profit, is pointless. It's just as pointless as pursuing wisdom in hopes of the same thing. That's not how it works. If I ask the question, why are so many Christians miserable in their jobs? They're miserable in the daily task of every life. It is because they are looking for the job to provide lasting satisfaction. They're looking for their pursuits to provide lasting satisfaction. And Solomon says it's all vanity. You're not going to find anything of lasting value there. But not only the work of our hands, but what we accumulate too. You know, enjoying anything that we do in this life, no matter how small or how great, it is all based on our relationship to God. Every time, amen? I mean, that's the way to have true joy. It's from the hand of God, it says. And so Solomon here, he literally said, listen, I pursued laughter. I pursued fun. I pursued enjoyment. And he says it accomplished absolutely nothing. And I look at the world today, and so many people live for some moment of joy that they'll get when Friday rolls around. It's like they live for the weekend, and that's all they think about. You know, and I've been in upper management and seen employees. They don't even show up a lot of times on Fridays. Hey, man, it's amazing how many grandmothers die. You know, it's like I've known they had like six or seven. You know, it's just unbelievable. Those people seeking a good time, a lot of times they're in those bars at happy hour, yet happy hour is filled with some of the most miserable people on the planet. So something has to be backwards in the philosophy of the earth on how to really seek pleasure. Because Ecclesiastes 7:6 tells us, for like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So the laughter of a fool, it's nothing. It's vanity. He's saying it achieves nothing. But many times we'll see people and they're laughing on the inside, but they're broken and hurt on the inside. They're crying on the inside. They don't really have that joy in their lives. And so Solomon says, listen, some things are made for laughter, but what does it accomplish? Well, Proverbs 14:13 says that even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. So we could pursue laughter, say, oh, you know what, I'm just going to listen to jokes all the time and, you know, smile as much as I can. It takes less effort to frown, or more effort to frown than to smile, right? We can go on that pursuit. And Solomon says it's vain. There's nothing there. This is the closest thing to zero, because the simple fact is, laughter doesn't last. It doesn't last. It's temporary. Have y'all got a hold of that yet? Because see, if it doesn't come from the Lord, if it doesn't come from a heart that truly loves Him and is after Him and has His joy, what does it accomplish? Absolutely nothing. So he pursued mirth, it says. He pursued laughter. And after that, he pursued wine. Look in verse 3. I searched in my heart, how to gratify my flesh with wine, very important here, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. So Solomon literally became a connoisseur of wine, but he wasn't getting drunk. He wasn't getting trashed. That's not true at all. Some people say, oh, well, this is, look at the sin here. No, does it not say that his heart was guided with wisdom? Absolutely. And what did he end up concluding? It was all vanity. It only provided momentary relief. And so when that pursuit doesn't work, he moves to the work of our hands. We're talking about living for pleasure. Look in verse 4 through 8 with me. I made my works great. I built myself houses, and he certainly did. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools, literally irrigation pools, from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also I gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You know, if you visualize Solomon's court, especially, and I'll read a little bit from 1 Kings, it's really unbelievable. Just studying out Solomon's pools, some people believe that it's actually what was found in the Valley of Artus. These weren't swimming pools, but unbelievable irrigation pools. I'm talking, they had an upper, lower, and middle. The upper one was 500 feet wide, 50 feet deep, and I think around 300 feet in length. Unbelievable in size, that brought in water via aqueducts. I mean, he literally built cities. The man built cities. There wasn't anything that he didn't do. And if you look at his court in 1 Kings 10:21, let me read it to you. It says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. That's just like Pastor Bill's house. Everything's gold in there. It's just unbelievable. And all the vessels of the house of the forest, he gave me the silver ones. And all the house of the forest of Lebanon, because he had a beautiful house in the forest of Lebanon, were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. It goes on in chapter 4 of 1 Kings in verse 22 and says, Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, from which we can make 28,000 pounds of bread. It's unbelievable. So if you assume that 2 pounds per person was given to all the people in his court, that's roughly 14,000 people in Solomon's court, which is probably quite a conservative estimate. In 4:23 of 1 Kings, it says, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted cow. It has actually been estimated at 21,000 pounds of meat per day, about 1.5 pounds per person. Eating the most choice foods and delicacies. Even snow, we know now, was brought down from Mount Hermon so Solomon, in the summertime, could have cold beverages. So he knew how to throw a party. But the result of this test, he said, it was madness. It was emptiness. Is Solomon saying that pleasure is wrong? No, not at all. But he's telling us where the pursuit of pleasure leads. It leads to emptiness. It's vanity. It's the closest thing to zero. There's no satisfaction there. Because living only for God, well, that's when you have good times. But if you live only for good times, that's when it equaled madness, he said. Something for us to really think about. Because he tells us that our pursuits that we're going to pursue in this life, they don't bring satisfaction. But what I find amazing, he says, even if we excel at them, they're not going to bring lasting satisfaction. Look in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. So I became great And it says, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. So the wealthiest, the wisest monarch of the ancient world said, even if you're the best at what you're doing, number one in the whole world, it's not going to bring you satisfaction. But how often is this idea perpetuated in our culture? From athletes or to getting to the right position or being that CEO. And they say, listen, that's if we just get there, if I really can excel at it, if I learn it and I master it, well, then I'm going to have this satisfaction because I'm the best. But pursuits don't bring satisfaction. He says, even if you excel at them, even if you're great at them, you're not going to have any lasting satisfaction there. But even that, he says in verse 10, the pursuits that we have, yes, they don't bring satisfaction even if you explore everything possible. It says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, literally anything that my eyes requested, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. But how often have you heard people say, well, I'm just not finding the right thing for me. You know, I'm searching and I just need to find that right job or the right boss or the right position or whatever it may be to bring me happiness or to bring me satisfaction. Do y'all hear that a lot? I do too, because people are searching and Christians shouldn't be searching except for God, except through His Word. That's where we can truly live in this life. But He says, listen, these pursuits of yours, man, listen, I did it all. I was at the top. There was no one that was arrayed like Solomon. And he says, if we excel in them, you're not going to have satisfaction. If you explore all those possibilities and go to the ends of the earth and the places and the people and go to those gurus and try to find what you're looking for, you're going to end up empty-handed. There's not going to be anything there that is lasting. But not only that, and this is the real kicker, even if we enjoy what we do, it's not going to bring us lasting satisfaction. Look in verse 10 again. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So that's the first problem that he faced. He said, you know what? All of these pursuits didn't bring me any lasting satisfaction. It was empty. It was futile. But the second problem that he faced in the second paragraph is that death is no respecter of persons. You know, death does not recognize the excellence of wisdom. It sees no difference, death does, between the fool and the wise. Look in verse 12. That I turn myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event, meaning death, happens to them all. Now, obviously, it's better to be wise than to be a fool. Amen? Amen. Okay. 20% of you agree. The rest I expect to be up here for prayer following the service. Praise God. What he's saying, though, guys, is that death does not recognize the excellence of wisdom. If we're seeking profit from life, from the things that we do, no matter how small or how great, if that's what we're seeking profit from, we will always end up empty-handed, and it's going to lead to misery, and we're all going to die. How is this a book of joy? I heard somebody think that just now. Secondly, when we're talking about this same problem about death, death doesn't respect the desire for wisdom, it says. Look in 15. Solomon said, so I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. So he's saying, what's the point in even being wise if death doesn't even recognize it? It's not going to make a difference when death comes, because are we all going to face death? Yes, it's been appointed for what? Man to die once. We all will face death in this life unless the Lord comes back beforehand, and I pray He does in Jesus' name. But the next thing that we see is that death doesn't remember the work of wisdom. Doesn't remember it. It says, for there is no more remembrance of the wise man than of the fool forever. since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. So death doesn't even remember the works of wisdom. And not only that, death doesn't relieve the burdens of wisdom. Look in 17. He says, therefore, I hated my life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, why did Solomon say that? Why did he say that that gift from the Lord, that wisdom that was given to him, was a great burden? It's because he caused him to realize that death was inevitable. He knew it was coming for him. And remember, he's writing to us in the evening of his days. King Solomon is an old man now, and he's looking back on all the mistakes of his life, and he's showing us his pursuits and the problems that he faced, and how we can truly live joyfully in his life. In this life, he's made the problems for us, because out of all the problems and the riddles and conundrums, anything that this man could solve, because didn't the whole world and even the leaders of the world come to him? Yes, they did. Even the Queen of Sheba came and said, the half has not been told about this man. No one like Solomon had that kind of wisdom, and everyone traveled just to hear it. But what he's saying is, everything that I've solved through wisdom, I can't do one thing about death. Not one thing. It's going to come for me just as it's going to come for you, no matter how much wisdom we have. But the final problem that we see here, and I've already told you, is that others are going to inherit the work of our hands, 18 through 23. That's a hard thing to face, isn't it? I was at an estate sale the other day of some friends, and I was with a buddy, and I said, you know, as I was going through this place, I said, I don't want anybody to do that when I die. I don't want them going through my house. You know, I mean, it's just me. I mean, they can have it all. But I was thinking about that. It just kind of bothered me. And I thought, well, I can't take it with me. Why do I care? But there's something about us, you know what I mean? That it's like, you know, people are everything that I've done, all the work of my hands, the labor, my pursuits. I'm going to leave this world just as I came, and that's with nothing. I can't take it with me. Somebody else is going to inherit what I did. Look in 18 and 19 with me. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Why? Because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. And he says, this is also vanity. And of course, we think of Solomon's son Rehoboam that followed after him. And did he follow after the Lord? No, he divided the kingdom, didn't listen to the wise old advisors, but listened to a bunch of kids that didn't know what they were talking about. Sorry, guys, if y'all are here tonight, the youth. Not that y'all don't have wonderful things to say, but that he missed out, didn't he? He didn't follow after the Lord, and the kingdom was never the same, and then it even got worse when Jeroboam came in, who wasn't even the messianic line, and turned everybody to paganism. But the point is that wisdom only comes from the Lord. He says, therefore, I turned my heart, verse 20, and despaired all of my labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. Now, this time he says, this is also vanity, but he adds something, and a great evil. So not only vanity, but a great evil. Well, why is that? Well, I think we've all seen this. Because sometimes when a person is given too much, they inherit too much, they don't sense their accountability to the one true living God anymore. They think that they got it made, and they don't understand that he's their provider, not their father or their grandfather or for wherever they got their money from. And that's really sad, to not sense your accountability unto God anymore. He said, listen, this is a big problem with what you're going to leave behind. And we talked about this in some detail when we were in Proverbs, speaking about money and inheritances and what the Bible says about that. But they don't sense the responsibility to life and to the people they encounter sometimes when they're handed everything. They think that this is all about, or they start to believe that this is a culture all about getting instead of giving. Instead of reaching other people with the love of Jesus Christ, because our struggles and our sorrows don't change the fact that someone's going to receive all the works of our hands, every one of them. And I'm sure some of you, again, are thinking, this is a book of joy. Don't worry, it is. Because the fact of the matter is sometimes we have to face the negative so we can even understand the positive. Amen? I mean, that's true. We need to face these things and not run from them. Verse 22. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart, with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest, and this also is vanity. Well, let's get to the answers to these problems. Verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy his labor. Literally says to cause his soul to see good in his work. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Now here I think Solomon is telling us three things. Number one, and that is satisfaction is based on the resources of God alone. Satisfaction in your life and mine is based on the resources of God alone. Look in verse 24 again at the end. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Yet I see Christians who think that this is worldly wisdom. Verse 24. Do you think that worldly wisdom comes from the hand of God? I surely hope not. How can this be worldly wisdom? It's actually from Him. He's telling us something here. Like I said, satisfaction is based on the resources of God alone. So where does satisfaction and where does enjoyment come from? How do we go to work each day and enjoy it despite our boss maybe being horrible to us or working with coworkers that criticize us for being a Christian or whatever we're facing? We look to God. He says it all comes from the hand of God. We don't look to our job or our company to provide our needs. God is the one who provides our needs. We don't look to our boss to promote us. If you get promoted, guess who promoted you? God. If you get demoted, guess who demoted you? God. He is the one in control, and it's about looking to Him and saying, hey, no matter what, I know it's from the hand of God that He's behind the scenes, whether I feel Him or not. He is here. He lives in me. He walks alongside me. He is my rear guard. Whom shall I fear? All I have to do is say, I'm going to trust in You. He doesn't need my abilities. He needs my availability. He's looking for hearts that are after His and that are willing to study His word and seek Him and not try to find the pursuits to look for something that's going to profit us, something that's going to bring us satisfaction, because only satisfaction comes from the Lord. In 1 Timothy 4:4-5, it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it was received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, it says, by the word of God and prayer. So those are two things that will govern my thankful and responsive heart to all that God has created. It says, the word of God and prayer. When we're in His Word and the Holy Spirit is our tutor, as we read, what happens? Well, we start to know what's right and what's wrong. We know what God's requirements is. We understand what He says or how He says to live a life that's full of joy. And we start to live that way. Why? Because we understand, which is part of wisdom. It's the ability to understand or to discern between good and evil. But He also says prayer. It's about our relationship to God in prayer. Why is that important? Because it keeps my heart tender. It keeps my heart open to Him. Jesus said that my sheep know my voice. You see, there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. I can't obtain anything without Him. Nothing that's lasting. I can obtain misery. I can obtain things that are vain, the things that have no profit. But things that are lasting, man, all that only comes from the Lord. The joy of the Lord, it only comes from heaven. It's not something that's found here. It's only something that is given by the one true living God. And when we do that, when we are in prayer, when we're in His Word, guess what happens? He starts speaking to our hearts. The Bible's kind of like sandpaper sometimes, isn't it? I mean, it shaves off those rough edges and He's molding us. We're just the earthen vessel, loved one. He's the treasure. But when that happens, I start to do something. I start to enjoy the work of my hands. I start to enjoy anything that I have in front of me, no matter how small is pick up trash. Okay, great. Man, today's a gift from God. I may not have tomorrow. If He wants me to do that, praise the Lord. Who knows what it's going to do? I see people here that get here early. I won't name them because they wouldn't appreciate it. And they walk around. No one tells them to. They're picking up trash. I see them all the time. Why? They have the joy of the Lord. They're not doing that so you'll look at them. And they're certainly not doing it so Pastor Bill and I see them. They're doing it because God lays it on their heart. They see a need and they say, man, God's good. I can walk outside. I can move my feet. I'm not immobile. I can serve the Lord. I can do something as meaningless as some people think as picking up trash and have joy in my life. And do something as great as some people think as maybe performing surgery or whatever it is, but I can have joy in that. But the only way that we can have joy in what we do in this life is a heart that's after the Lord and through prayer and through His Word, that He may guide us and lead us into all truth. He has a plan and purpose for our lives. Aren't you glad that He has given us His Word, so it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path? You see, it's about one step at a time. That's how to really run the race. I say, okay, God, I can't worry about tomorrow. All I have is today. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How can I be joyful in what you have before me today? I love Psalm 104, 14 through 15. He says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens the heart. Now, why does he do that for us? Why does God provide these things? Well, I just read it. It says, to make our face shine and to strengthen our hearts. It's his love for us. He's our provider. This is just like saying, give us us this day our daily bread. We recognize that everything comes from the Lord because there is not one thing that we have been given, not one opportunity, not one thing that is in this life that we have not directly received from the hand of God. Amen. Period. But the question is, do you recognize that? Do you realize that? Is that living truth alive in our hearts? Because like I've said, we all wake up sometimes and we're not joyful. We don't first seek the Lord with our issues. We want to face it in our own strength. Amen? I know I do a lot of times. I'm glad nobody else is carnal here, but that's okay. Number two here. Satisfaction and enjoyment is based on our relationship with God. Verse 25. For who can eat? Or who can have enjoyment? Now, some translations say more than I. It actually should be without him or apart from him. We have 8 different Hebrew manuscripts as well as the LXX, or known as the Septuagint, the Coptic, the Syriac, Jerome's Latin translation. Listen, they all say apart from him, without him. What is it saying? It's saying that satisfaction and enjoyment is not obtainable apart from God. It is only through him that we can have these things in our life. And number three, satisfaction is based on our response to God. We're talking about being a hearer and a doer. That's one act, remember. Ecclesiastes 26 here. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This is also vanity in grasping for the wind. You know, if you really think about the pursuits of pleasure in this life, they're all designed to get you away from the key of what truly brings the joy of the Lord in our lives. They're all taking us in a different direction. It's all on the broad way. It's never on the narrow way. It says God gives joy, it says, to those who are pleasing in his sight. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about the character and the conduct and the behavior of a Christian's life. He's talking about how we live each day for him, because the more a person lives for pleasure, whether it's home after home or car after car or the next business deal or the next salary, in the end, it is only going to lead to emptiness. Unless you know Jesus Christ. I mean, we're co-heirs with Christ. Have you ever thought about that? That you're a son or a daughter of the King? Listen, I remember when I was a little boy, about 6 or 7, and my father was teaching me about being a co-heir with Christ. and how that this world was his and that everything in it is ours. We have the right to it because we have been adopted into the family of God. And he said, even the stars, he said, those are ours, son. I said, they're ours. He said, because of our Heavenly Father. And so he took me by the hand and we went outside together in the backyard. And he said, why don't we name one? I said, name one. He said, well, they're ours after all. Why don't we name a star, son? And so we looked up and we found this bright star and he said, what should we call it? And I said, oh, I don't know. I have no idea. I named a star, you know what I mean? And so we called it Twilight, the evening star. Remember that? We used to go out and look at it a few times a week as a reminder that we were co-heirs with Christ, that we're in the family of the King. What am I pursuing in this life? How can I pursue anything when I know that all things are mine, that I'm a co-heir with Christ? That's not something that we just say. Listen, we've been adopted into the family of God. When God sees you, he sees Jesus. Because not only did we receive that gift of salvation when we came to him, but he said, let me clothe you with something. It's my righteousness. Amen. So we have always, always access to God at any time, at any place. All things are ours. Maybe it's time you guys go out and name a star. I mean that. Just in the recognition that, man, what a mighty God we serve. And how much he loves us. And how many reminders we have constantly that the heavens do declare the glory of God. But we know that because my Bible tells me that. I don't know that because I looked up and saw it. The Bible always has to be our instructor, our filter through all this junk in the world. You know, Soren Kierkegaard said that most men pursue pleasure with such breathless haste that they hurry past it. And that's so true. And time after time, in their search for pleasure and search for satisfaction, and especially their search for joy, they miss Jesus, who's there, right there, that has the desire for them to know them in a very special way. You may think that this is kind of a downer, especially the young youth here tonight, because I know y'all have plans and looking forward to college and your career and all that. And I say enjoy it. But do it God's way so you can have true joy and lasting satisfaction. Because there's nothing worse in this life than being in a position, no matter how much money you make, no matter whatever you have, when it's not where God wants you to be. Amen? So let us truly reflect as I go to the Lord in prayer and Pastor Bill comes up and we're going to celebrate communion to ask God to get our hearts ready to take part in the Lord's Supper. Oh, Father God, there's so many things in this life that are such an attempt to pull us away from you, to discourage us to no longer open our Bibles and seek the truth of your word, to just cop out and say, oh, this is just too difficult to understand. But Lord, it's so clear what you want for us and everything that you have for us. I thank you that you have the joy, your joy for us, as that is our strength. That's what sustains us in this life. I thank you that we have the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. That's our tutor as we read the Bible. And that you're here to lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, expose the areas of our heart where maybe we have been seeking satisfaction from a job or a relationship, or something that's outside of you. Let us hold fast. Hold a straight course as we study your word. I thank you for that insurmountable love that you have for us because you are our source, not a resource. So just bless your people in a special way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Well, God is good. Amen. So I might be a little loud as he adjusts everything out. So good to see you. I ask that the ushers come forth now, if you don't mind, as you serve and pass out the elements tonight. It's important that our hearts, that we prepare ourselves. Amen? You know, before we, as they're passing out the elements, I do want to share some things with you. You know, the great things that God is doing. Amen? And, you know, there at the tent ministry, Sunday just blew me away. Can I just read an excerpt from Dan? It says, "Hey, Pastor Bill, I just want to let you know that there were three couples, and they were riding bikes together. And I asked if they all wanted some waters, and they said, sure. As each one got their water and they started to move on, the Lord said, don't let them get away. Long story short, they all invited Jesus Christ into their hearts as their Savior." Six people. You know what I mean? God is so good, the things that he's doing. And not only that, you know, I celebrate that. You know, that's the only time I dance and you'll never see that. But you know what I mean? And so also, after communion is over, Cisco, he needs 9 or 10 men to meet him right over here at the doors, as we need to carry the tents over to a different location for the Spring Fest on Sunday. Now, with all that being said tonight, you know, there's not one of us that's here tonight that our hearts, they're just overwhelmed. As we close out another month together as the family of God, you know, one with Christ and one with each other. And here is in the month of May, another massacre. And I don't know how to relate to that anymore. I don't know how to pray through it anymore. I almost want to say, you know what, we need to open the church up and every evening, every day, and just we gather to pray against that hell that is coming against the schools and against our children. Amen? And so it's just heartbreaking, that kind of loss. And only God understands. But I know this, we're going to seek first the kingdom of God. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? And his righteousness and all these things that we need will be added unto us tonight. You know, this is when I normally pray, but I'll wait. And let me start off by saying that tonight we're going to, as we always do, we're going to look back, we're going to look ahead, and then we're going to look within, and we're going to partake of the wine, the bread, and so forth. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:3, it says about the Messiah, our Lord, it was prophesied about him saying, "He is despised and he is rejected or forsaken by men. He's a man of sorrows." That word in Hebrew means pains, that the things that he went through. "He was acquainted with grief." That word means sicknesses. "And as it was, we hid, as it was, were our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him." In other words, when Jesus came unto his own received him not. They did not appreciate his worth. Listen carefully to these words. It says, "Surely he has borne," or carried away, "our griefs." That word in Hebrew is sicknesses. He has carried them away. And he's carried our sorrows, our physical, our mental pain. "Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." And the reason is because he went to the cross. Listen carefully. "But Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord, he was wounded," or literally pierced through, "for our transgressions. He was bruised," utterly crushed to death, "for our iniquities. And the discipline of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes," that word in Hebrew means blows that cut in, "by his stripes we are healed. And we, Israel, all of us, like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," or the Lord has caused to be laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. I am so thankful tonight as you hold the cup and the bread in your hand. Boy, I tell you that all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities, and all of our sins, behold the Lamb of God who has taken away all of our sin. Amen. And not only that, the sin of the entire world. Our sin debt is totally paid tonight. And as Thomas just said, when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ because he sees us in the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of the living God. You are a blessing, brother. Thank you. See, he wasn't going to let me be embarrassed by going down there and trying to bend over and find all that. Isn't that good? God is good. Very good. So, you know, we look tonight, Jesus there, you know, when he broke bread, it says, in the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." I always love to say, he was broken so we didn't have to be broken, amen? But we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. My first thought, and I don't want to take away from the Lord tonight, but I think I have the leading of the Spirit of God. Loved one, when I see the faces of children that die, I can't bear it. But I tell you what I thought about in my prayer time as I prayed this morning for that whole thing at Uvalde. And it was this. I thought about that 18-year-old boy that walked into that classroom, one classroom, and massacred tiny children. And I thought to myself, as he himself died, he spent 18 years on this earth, and now he entered into a Christless eternity. A Christless eternity forever and ever and ever. Those kids that are dead, they're home. They're children. Do you understand? And I think, oh God, what caused that? What's causing all the hell on our nation? You know, it's almost like, God, have you pulled back a little bit because of our sin? You know, tonight as we look back, we need to be rejoicing. And when we partake of the cup and the bread, we need to do that, as Jesus said, in remembrance of him. Amen. Oh, I am so thankful he died. He took our place. You walk out to that cross tonight, you look up to that cross, and guess who Jesus took the place of? You could put yourself up there. He says, oh, no, you're not. I'm going in your stead. I'm going in your place. He paid for all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin, all of our iniquity. It is paid in full. It is finished. Amen. And Jesus said this. He said in the same night, he said in the same manner, he also took of the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Oh, listen, the blood of bull and goats could never take away sin, but the blood of Jesus, which is precious, precious, that's what we have been redeemed with. Amen. Oh, our sins, as I love to say it all the time, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. If anyone should mark our iniquities, who could stand? No one. But you know what? He doesn't remember our sin. Thank God they have been paid for. We go to him tonight. So we look back and we say, oh, Lord, thank you so much. And we look ahead where it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or you preach the Lord's death till he comes. He is coming. He is coming. And you know what? I'm not, you know that I would never predict or any of that kind of stuff. I'm not that crazy, okay? But I have to tell you something, and I think you will agree with me. Don't you feel that he may come in our life? that in our lifetime. I mean, just like everything is imploding, you know what I'm saying? But we can thank God that we're in Christ. We've overcome this world because we are in Him. Amen. And as He is right now, so are we in this world, 1 John 4:17. And I thank God for that tonight. So we look back and we look ahead and say, Lord, we know You're coming. Oh, it may be tonight. Would that be so awesome? I mean, out of here. But who wants to? I don't want to leave the unsaved. I want to get them saved. Amen. But to be home, our last move. We never have to move again. We don't even have to pack. Amen. Do you understand? We're not taking anything with us. Amen. That's like Thomas said a moment ago, that all our labor, your labor for someone else, not you, son. I'm going to sell it all and I'm going to live. Hallelujah. There won't be a penny left. Oh, I think I had the Lord on that. And now we look within. And that's what we need to do. We need to examine our hearts. We need to say to the Lord, Lord, if we sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've grieved, quenched, vexed, or saddened the Holy Spirit in any way, if we have aught in our heart against anyone, secret sin, presumptuous sin, known sin, we take ourselves to our Father in heaven by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And through His blood, we enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven, where the throne of grace is. And we present ourselves and say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Because I want to hold the cup and I want to hold the bread and be pure in Your eyes. So I release anyone that's caused me aught. Anyone that I have aught against, I release them to You right now. Lord, forgive me. I forgive them. Oh, Lord, for that thought or the tongue that has just been full of poison this week, whatever it might be, which that shouldn't be. But if it has been, get rid of it now. Anything that would cause displeasure or grieve the Spirit of God, say, Lord, forgive me. Just forgive me. So, Lord, tonight as we look within, we hold the cup and the bread in our hand. What we do tonight, we do only in remembrance of You, Jesus, our Lord. We give You thanks. We give You praise. Oh, Lord, thank You for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of this earth. Thank You for accepting us in the Beloved. Thank You for sealing us with the Holy Spirit, adopting us, oh God. Thank You that You'll never leave us, that You will never forsake us, and never relax Your hold upon us. No, never. There is no one like You. So tonight, in Jesus' name, let us partake of the bread of life. In Jesus' name, let us do it now. Father, as we hold the cup of the new covenant in the blood of Christ, Lord God, it says by Your stripes, Your cuts, we're healed. It says You bore our sicknesses. You bore our physical and mental pain, it says on the cross. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that they are suffering mentally, spiritually, lonely, depression, sickness, God, whatever it is, as we hold this cup, what we do in remembrance of all that You have done for us. And Lord, by faith, we appropriate every promise that heaven offers as we hold this cup. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. And what we do now, we do all in remembrance of him. Let us partake of the cup in Jesus' name. Father, as we close out this service tonight, once again, we would be amiss not to cover Uvalde, every heart in the blood of Jesus. Every heart, oh God, with your comfort. You said, oh Lord, that you are near to the brokenhearted. Well, tonight, there are people whose tears have not stopped falling. And you promise that you have a bottle in heaven and you catch every tear, singular, every tear that comes from a person's eyes. And you write what that tear meant in your book of remembrance. Lord God, you must be writing a lot right now. So, Lord, somehow, some way, take every one of the tears that every mother and father and brother and sister and grandmother, grandfather has wept, and take the bottle tonight and pour back over them and bring healing, oh God, somehow to their hearts. We love you. We praise you in the greatest name in the universe, the name of Jesus Christ tonight. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Jesse's going to close us out with song. If you'd like someone to pray with you after the song is over, there'll be people down here. I pray you have a great week, a wonderful week, a safe week. And remember, Sunday, bring your lawn chair. We're going to have a lot of fun. It's going to be, well, if you like to ride those rides, okay? The dunking tank, Pastor Raul and Pastor Kendall are going to be, you know, that dunking tank where you throw the ball. And no,